Good morning. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to begin our reading in 1 Kings 13. And in verse 1 it says, "And behold, there came out a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign by which according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest out from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto that prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drank water, in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass, after he buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the sayings which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would be consecrated him, he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Let's open with prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can be together and look into your word. We ask that you would work through me, that you would speak truth through me, as I know I am a broken vessel and I have many faults. But I ask that your word would go forth and your truth be declared, that it can strengthen your church and encourage your children. I ask that this message would be clear and your word would pierce my heart and the hearts of those here. In your name we pray. Amen. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, we see "and behold." So therefore, it's clearly referring to something previously. So we need to look back a little bit to understand the context of what's going on here. Jeroboam was the first king that rebelled against Rehoboam. So after Solomon, there was God promised that he was going to split the kingdom because of the sins that Solomon did. So if we actually turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11, we can see these promises that God gave to Jeroboam for him to actually be king. In 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 28, it says, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over all. He made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desires, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." And basically, Jeroboam just received the promise that David had received earlier. If Jeroboam follows in the ways of the Lord, his house will be completely established, and his line will reign forever over Israel. But as we're about to see, he decided not to trust the word that the Lord gave him. In chapter 12, we see Jeroboam's reaction when he became king. He revolted successfully. He was king of the 10 tribes, according to the promise that God had made. But in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, of chapter 12, verse 26, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, that is the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high priests, house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the house of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And that's what catches us back up to chapter 13. He's there about to burn incense on the altar, and the man of God enters. Now, if we notice all these different times that these things are coming out of the heart of Jeroboam, and he's creating something different. If you actually look at verses 31 to 33, we have made, ordained, did he, had made, ordained. Each of those are actually the exact same Hebrew word that means made. Ordained is just a different way of saying it because it seems to fit better with the context. And the emphasis, if somebody was reading this in Hebrew, would be made, over and over and over again, showing how he is creating up with something apart from what the Lord had already set in place. He's choosing to take the worship of the nations and bringing it into Israel. And he is completely rejecting the word of the Lord in doing this. This sometimes still happens in the church today. People see that people are flocking towards something. Most of the nations at that time would flock to idols that they would set up, and they would worship these calves, they would worship these creatures that they would create. And today in the church, we see people flocking towards something sometimes, and we go, we should do that. We could get people to come in here if we did that. And Jeroboam's sitting here thinking, if people go back to worship properly like they're supposed to, they might return to Rehoboam, even though God had already promised him the kingdom. And so he had to come up with a way to try to keep the people in his own human invention. So he creates this new form of worship, and he bases it on tradition. If you remember back, which we read about the Ten Commandments this morning, they were not supposed to make any graven image. And while God has given these Ten Commandments to Moses, Aaron, who is the first high priest of Israel, somebody that people looked up to, creates and makes a golden calf. And so Jeroboam goes, hey, I know somebody in history that everybody looks up to that made a golden calf and people worshiped it. So why don't I just make a golden calf and people will come and worship to it? And he creates this false worship because he says, these are your gods. He's saying, this is a representation of Yahweh. This is the God that we worship. He's not bringing in false gods from another land, but he's creating a representation of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was specifically commanded in the Ten Commandments not to do. And we also see he creates this feast. He ordains this feast out of his own mind. Now, it keeps saying this, like unto the feast in Jerusalem. Which feast is that? That's the Feast of Tabernacles, or also called Booths. It was one of the most celebrated feasts in Israel because they would come to Israel. This is walk through. If you look at Leviticus 23, the chapter 23, the second half of the chapter walks through this entire feast. But basically, they come to Israel, and they have a Day of Atonement at the beginning of the month. The first day of the seventh month was a Day of Atonement. And they would mourn. And if Israelites didn't mourn, they were said that their soul was to be cut off because they were supposed to afflict their souls. And as they mourned over their sin and they were atoned for, Later there was a Sabbath, and then you got to the 15th day of the month, and that started the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody would be in booths, which reminded them of the time when they were in the wilderness wanderings, and they were to rejoice and have a great time, and there was playing of trumpets or shofars and loud rejoicing, and everybody was excited. And it was one of the happiest festivals of the year because your whole nation got together, and you got to see all your family, and you just rejoiced together, and it was a wonderful time. And Jeroboam knew if people go down there, they're going to rejoice, and they're going to feel like one again, and I might lose them. And so he creates in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, this new festival. It probably wasn't in the seventh month because he probably wasn't ready with everything to do it on the seventh month. So instead he goes, don't go down there in the seventh month. Wait for the eighth month and I'll have something here for you. And he turned the hearts of the people to idolatry with this action. And with all this coming up, it's the 15th day of the month. He's walking up to offer incense on the altar, and the man of God comes in, and he gives two prophecies. The first prophecy he gives is that the altar is going to split in half, and the ashes are going to pour out. And that basically completely desecrates the altar, showing how worthless it is. And the other prophecy is that a son of David by the name of Josiah is going to come, and he's going to burn the bones of the priests, and he's going to burn the bones of men. He's going to sacrifice the priests on that altar. He's going to burn the bones of men on the altar, completely desecrating it. But the other thing it's also saying is that if Josiah is able to do that, that means he's wiping out this nation that Jeroboam has created. Thus, basically saying, Jeroboam, your reign's over. It's done. You did not follow the Lord. You will not receive the promises of a sure house because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And these prophecies get fulfilled. As soon as Jeroboam hears this, he points out his hand and he says, seize him. Basically, he's thinking, well, if I can kill him before these prophecies come to pass, maybe nothing will happen. And as he points out his arm, he can't even pull it back to himself because the Lord withers it. And it just makes such an amazing point that man cannot stop the word of the Lord. When God has decided to do something, it will happen. And Jeroboam realized that and repents for a short time because of his hand. And he asked the man of God to heal his hand. And the man of God prays, and God heals his hand graciously because God is a very gracious God. And his hand gets healed. And then as he did the pointing, that altar splits in half and the ashes are poured out, which basically completely ended the festivals of that day. Because you can no longer offer on an altar that is split in half, and all the ashes have been poured out. And then later on in 2 Kings 23, Josiah comes and he kills the priests on that altar, and he takes the bones of the people and he places them on the altar and burns it. It completely, you know, makes that altar unusable in fulfilling this prophecy. That is what brings us to the next test that we have for this man of God. Jeroboam then says, okay, I got him to pray for my hand and it healed. Maybe if I bring him, this could be something that Jeroboam was thinking, maybe if I bring him back to my house and give him a reward, maybe he can reverse this curse on my altar and on my religion. And the man of God instantly responds, no. Even if you gave me half of everything you owned, God said not to eat water, not to eat food or drink water in this place, and not even to go back by the same way. And so he leaves, and he departs. And if that's where the story ends, it would be very easy for us to understand. We'd be very happy with how it all works out. But the man of God leaves, and these sons of an old prophet go in there and tell their dad, hey, Dad, you got to hear what happened today. And so they tell their dad what happened, and he says, where did he go? And so they go after him, and he meets the man of God sitting under this tree. If you look at verse 14, that's where we'll pick up reading again. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, nor will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And we have the man of God disobeying the word of the Lord. He had a very clear statement from God what he was supposed to do, but he hears this lie, and he believes it. And we have an interesting passage in the New Testament where Paul says, even if an angel tells you something that's different from the gospel that I preached, let him be anathema. You know, let it be cursed, because that is not true. You have a sure word. You have a word you know. If somebody comes to you and says, here's something else that God has said, and it's completely different from what the word of God actually says, completely reject it. Because it's human tradition, it's a human lie that will pull people away from the truth and deceive and destroy. And this man of God goes home with this old prophet, and he eats the bread and he drinks the water, and he gets a prophecy that he's going to die and not return to his own sepulcher, which in Israel was a big deal. They really wanted to be buried with their fathers. That was a recurring theme that you see in the house of Israel. And we read this story and we go, that's not fair. Why does the man of God get killed but not this old prophet? This old prophet walks up to this lion and he picks up the body and puts it on a donkey and he walks away. And the lion doesn't do anything to him. Why is that fair? And the answer is partly, those that are God's children, he cares a lot more about. If you see a child disobeying that's not your own, yes, you're a little bit annoyed at it, depending on what they're doing, but there's not a care of wanting to discipline this child and help necessarily make it do right. But when your own child is doing things that are wrong and are sinning, you want to help that child walk with the Lord. You want to change their affections and their desires, and you do that by punishment. But even more so than this, this man of God spoke against Jeroboam, saying, your line is going to be destroyed because of your sin and not obeying the word of the Lord. And now this man of God publicly declares to everybody, I'm not supposed to stay here because God said no. And he walks out, and then he goes back. And I'm sure there's people on the way that see this man walking back with the old prophet. And as he disobeys the word of the Lord in a very public way, God, in the way he dealt with Israel back then, says, because of your sin and because it makes a mockery of my word, you're not going to return home. And so he travels. You almost see here in the picture of how he leaves. He walked to the man of God's house on his own feet, but he leaves on the donkey, probably because he's so realizing this is it for him, and he's probably lost all of his strength. He knows he's not going to make it home. So he rides on the donkey, and the lion kills him. And you see people walking by, and they see this man lying dead on the ground, a donkey, and a lion. When do you ever see a lion standing next to a donkey and not eating it? That makes no sense. God made it very clear that he was bringing judgment on this man because of his sin and invalidating, basically, the word of the Lord by his actions. And so this disobedience was responded in that way. Now, sometimes we see this old prophet comes by, and is this guy a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Because at the end of the story, he's crying that the man of God is dead. But there's a couple of hints in the chapter that hint towards where this prophet at least believed. We see him letting his sons go up to the worship at Bethel, this false worship. And he's okay with his sons going there, it seems like. And then later, he brings the prophet back, knowing specifically that the prophet was not supposed to eat there. The man of God was not supposed to eat there. And if you look at his promise, what he says here in verse 31, he says, and it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchres wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the sayings which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the house of the high places, which are in the city of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Now, if we can turn over to 2 Kings 23, there's a really interesting kind of side note that the author makes about the bones of this old prophet. So in 2 Kings 23, and if you look in verse 16, 2 Kings 23, 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, What title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, It is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, Let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So this old prophet, knowing that this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, purposely puts himself dead, you know, his bones. He says, Make sure you bury me right next to that guy, because I know the bones of this place are all going to get burnt on that altar, and I don't want that happening to my bones. And so we see this prophet protected by his association with the man of God, which is an interesting way that that happens. Now, just because his bones were protected doesn't mean his soul was protected. This man of God that preached, that proclaimed truth, and he was punished because of his disobedience, was probably a true follower of the Lord and thus had his soul protected. If his bones were burnt, it wouldn't matter that much, because his soul is what matters. And he will, that man of God, I believe, we will see in heaven one day. But this old prophet that was able to find a way to protect what he left here on this earth, I don't think by what we see in this passage that he was a true believer in the God of Israel. He lets his sons go to a false worship. He purposely disobeys the word of the Lord. He lies to this prophet. There's very few indications that this man actually knows the Lord. And if you're here today in the same state, you're still in your sins. You don't know the Lord. You can put on a show, make it look like, you know, you're a good person. But in reality, you have no idea who God is. And you're walking far from him. And you are in desperate need of the salvation that God gives. God sent his son years and years ago to die on a cross, to bear our sins so that we can live eternally with him. And if you haven't ever asked God to save your soul, please talk to somebody today. Your pastor's here. I would be willing to talk to anybody. There's many men or women in the church that would love to talk to you about knowing for sure that you will be eternally with the Lord. Another thing that we see about this prophet is we cannot blame other people for our failure to follow the Lord. This man of God doesn't say, well, he tricked me, so I shouldn't be punished. It seems like he accepts the punishment because he disobeyed. When we sin, we can't point to others and say, this is their fault. It's not my fault, it's their fault. The truth is, it is our fault. Every sin we make is our choice. We choose to sin. We do it over and over again. And we cannot point to others and blame, saying, they're the reason why I sinned. The man of God didn't have to go back. He could have said no. An angel might have told you that, but I know what God has said to me, and I'm going to obey God no matter what. And that is the stance we must take when it comes to the word of God. If somebody comes along and says something different than the word of God, we say, no, I have a promise. It is sure. I know God does not change. I will not listen to you. I'm going to follow what the word says. So somebody comes and twists scripture, somebody comes and says, do this or do that, and it's different from the word of God, utterly reject it and follow God at all costs. Know the word of God, because if you don't know it, you really can't follow it. And once you know it, we must follow it at all costs, because disobedience is all sin is basically disobedience. But when we have a clear word of God, it's even more so. And so we must learn, when we have God's word and we know it to be true, if somebody tries to deceive us, to lead us in another way, reject it, follow God. It doesn't matter what others think. It only matters what the Lord thinks. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we ask that you grant us strength to follow your word. Sometimes there can be pressures from outside and pressures from inside that lead us to want to disobey. It seems like the situation would be better if we did something according to our own ideas, that we would come up with some plan that would make things better, even if we already have a clear promise. Help us to trust your promises and not see with our eyes, but to see with a heart of faith, and to lean on you and know that what you do is best. In your name we pray. Amen.